Welcome to another inspirational message from Church on the Rock Powell. Thank you for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us at www.therockchurch.co.za.
Welcome to Easter Sunday, and thank you for joining us online here at The Rock. I mean, I'm so pleased that you chose to be with us today, because Easter changes everything. Did you hear me? Easter changes everything. Everything. Somebody watching me say everything. And that's not just church talk. No, Easter really does change everything. And I'm sure you've had experiences that have changed everything in your life, right? Your wedding day, if you're married. A good change, I hope. The birth of a child. I remember when my son was born, you know, I didn't know I had that kind of love inside of me. And I knew that my life had changed. Then my second son was born, and I knew it had definitely changed. You know, we all have moments, because life happens to everyone. You know, when you look back and think, I was never the same after that. Had those moments? It could have been funny or serious, painful even. A moment that robbed you of something. It changed everything. Nearly 2,000 years ago, history changed forever around this event called Easter. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything, including our calendar, which is now around BC and AD. And that's not up for debate. It is. It changed civilization. But more importantly, for thousands of years, Easter has been changing people. Millions of people around the globe will gather today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Easter changes individuals. It changes people. And throughout history, we've seen that the power of the resurrection makes weak people strong, prideful people humble, broken people healed, because it's much more than just a historical event. So if you're ready for the word and you're watching me, then say after me, my heart's open, my mind's ready, and I won't be the same again, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, post-resurrection and pre-ascension, that was when Jesus went up into heaven, was about a 40-day gap. He has risen from the dead, but he hasn't yet ascended or gone up to the Father. And in that time, he shows himself to many, many people. One time, over 500 people saw him. 500 eyewitness accounts. So my faith isn't in Jesus because of some feeling that I've got. No. Amen. And today I want to look at three of the people who got to see him. The first one is a lady called Mary Magdalene. And we read about her in John 20 from verse 11. It says, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and that's important. And I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. I wonder how many times as a follower of Jesus she had heard him say her name. And in that moment she recognizes his voice. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. When Mary first encountered Jesus, she was a woman possessed by demons. That's not meant to freak you out, and I don't think, you know, that there's a devil underneath every single rock that's out there. No. But John 10:10 does teach us that there's an enemy of our soul. And it says there that he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and you might have it to the full. So Jesus cast those demons out of Mary and gave her freedom. Freedom. And you must know, he didn't rise from the grave just to give you a ticket into heaven. No. He came to give you freedom in the here and now. Because the Bible says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. free indeed. Think of it like this. If you escape from prison and are on the run with people hunting you and tracking you, you may be free. You're out of prison, but you're forever looking over your shoulder, afraid. You're afraid that your past would catch up to your present and affect your future. Jesus doesn't come to just give you some freedom, but free indeed means I don't worry if my past mistakes, my past shames or guilt or whatever show up in my present, because it can't affect my future in God. So Jesus, you know, set her free. Can you imagine the affection and gratitude she had for him? Her life had been radically transformed, and now he was dead and his grave was empty. I think we sometimes think that Bible characters were like superheroes of faith, but they were just regular people. They were just like you and me, experiencing life just like us. Earlier that morning, Mary had gone to the tomb and had seen it was empty. So she had run back to tell Peter and John. You can read about it in John chapter 20 from verse 1 to 8. She didn't go back and say, guess what? What Jesus said is true. He's resurrected. No, she said, somebody's taken the body. His body's been stolen. So they all went back to the tomb. Actually, the way that John writes it is really funny. And I mean it. It's funny. He calls himself the one that Jesus loved. And he writes in verse 4 that as they were running, the one that Jesus loved outran Peter and got there first. No joke, you can read about it. It's as though he's saying, Peter, I want you to know that you're slow, bro, and I'm going to put that in the Bible. It's an incredible book. So Mary was at the grave, and she was not full of faith. Actually, her heart was breaking. You know, she wasn't just crying. She was weeping. I call that ugly crying. Maybe you felt like that before, where hope has evaporated and it really, really hurts. Maybe from a phone call or finding out someone you didn't want to find out something from now tells you and it impacts your life. Maybe something that happened where you feel that, you know, if you breathe out, you may not be able to breathe in again. It's the grave of broken relationships, of betrayal, of broken dreams. You thought you would be in a different place by this point. You thought by now you'd be married or you'd have a child. You thought you'd be in a different place financially or in your career. You didn't think you would still be dealing with these issues over and over and over again. You are overwhelmed by anxiety. And the danger of the grave of heartache is that what was supposed to be a place that you visited can become a place where you set up residence. Did you hear that? The grave of heartache is a place that is supposed to be a place that you visited, and it has now become a place where you set up residence. You can begin to live in that place, learn to function there, just getting by, but you're not living a life that's fully alive. No fullness of joy, no peace, passion, purpose, no goodness of God. You think this is just the way life is going to be, you know? But that's not where Jesus wants you to be. So Mary was weeping and not expecting the resurrection. She wasn't expecting anything. She was one of hundreds of followers. And even though she knew Jesus well, she still did not recognize him. And she thought he was the gardener. Heartbreak can blind you to see that God is right there in front of you. And some of you have been wondering, where is he? Where is God in all of this? But I believe he has been right there all along, because he is a friend to the brokenhearted. He promised to never leave you or never forsake you. Even if you've wanted nothing to do with him, he has still wanted everything to do with you. So there's good news today, because he is the God who heals broken hearts. As he calls her name, hope floods back into Mary's soul. Listen to me. You're not online today by accident. Jesus is calling your name. And the pathway to a healed heart is hope. But hope isn't found in your bank account. Hope isn't found in another drink or a sexual encounter. Hope is a person. and his name is Jesus. And you know what? Wherever you're sitting out there, just give him some praise today. He loves you. He cares for you. He's got you on his heart. The second person I want to look at is Thomas. He's known as, you guessed it, Doubting Thomas. Because of this passage in Scripture, John 20:24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Time out. So we know that Jesus had previously appeared to people, and this time he showed himself to his disciples. But Thomas must have been out, I don't know, on a smoke break because he missed it. No, just kidding. He wasn't out on a smoke break. He was on his iPhone. Okay, just joking. Anyway, for some reason, he wasn't there and he missed it. Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's why it's called Doubting Thomas. One sentence, two commas. How would you like to be identified for the rest of your life by your lowest moment? Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the door was locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." That means, hey guys, don't freak out. Doors are locked, but Jesus just appeared in the room. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He's talking about you. You're blessed because you didn't get to see him with your eyes, but you believe. Now I want to propose that maybe Thomas wasn't a doubter. Maybe he just had a moment of doubt. And I want to propose that maybe your lowest moment shouldn't define the rest of your life. The reason I say that about Thomas is because in John chapter 11, we see a completely different side to him. Jesus and the disciples were about to go to this town called Bethany, which is where Lazarus lived and where Jesus raised him from the dead. This time, there was something going on there, and it was very dangerous because the disciples said, "Let us go with." Thomas says, "Let us go and die with Jesus on this journey." He was like, "We're ready to die with you, Jesus." That doesn't sound like a man full of fear and doubt, does it? Be honest, but rather of bold faith. But then in John chapter 20, he's like, "I won't believe it until I see it." The only difference between chapter 11 and chapter 20 is that Jesus has died. And maybe what Thomas was experiencing wasn't as much doubt as disappointment. Because disappointment is the gap between what you expected and what you experienced. And many of you have had disappointment in your life of how you thought things would turn out and how they actually did. Could I even say you have expectations of what God would do in your life? When it didn't measure up, disappointment set in. And that created cynicism and skepticism and doubt in your life. I wonder if that wasn't where Thomas was. I wonder if he was like, "I had faith. I was there for the miracles. I saw blind eyes open and Lazarus get up out of the grave. But now Jesus is dead and there's no sign of him getting up again. And you want me to believe again?" And the other disciples are, "No, Thomas, we saw the Lord." But Thomas just goes, "If you're going to get me to believe that, I've got to see some nail marks. I've got to see that wound in his side because I'm not buying any of this." And for some of you, that's where you're at. You prayed and they were not heard. You prayed and the marriage didn't survive. You asked God and now you're in a place of disappointment. And it creates this hard-heartedness. You're no longer sold out to the things of God or his love in your life. And you say, "If I'm going to believe again, I need a little more proof." Now, when Jesus appeared in the room, he didn't go, "Huh, Thomas? Thomas, come on, Thomas, really? Really? I mean, we were together for 3 years. We walked, we talked, we ate together. You saw me do all these miracles. Really, Thomas, is this where we're at now? No, Jesus doesn't do that. And he doesn't do that to you either. He appears and he says, hey, everybody, calm down. He goes straight up to Thomas. Here you go, Thomas, go ahead. Touch my side. Touch the wounds in my hand. If that's what you believe, I'm good with that. If that's what you need, I'm good with that. I'm not put off by your disappointment. I'm not put off by your doubt. And I'm telling you that today, if you're in a place of doubt or skepticism or cynicism, God is not put off by that. He says, go ahead and touch. You see, Jesus didn't come to meet your expectations or Thomas's expectations because they are far too low. Thomas expected Jesus to keep what they had going on. Massive crowds, having fun. He thought they would overthrow the Roman Empire, you know, maybe set up a kingdom. His expectations were too low. Jesus knew Thomas didn't need a buddy. He needed a savior. He didn't need a friend or a leader. He needed a Lord. And the only way that he would get a savior was for Jesus to go through the cross and come out of the other side of it and the tomb be empty. That's what we're celebrating today, the empty tomb. God is not in the business of meeting your expectations because your faith can never live up to the level of his greatness. Exceeding your expectations is what he's doing. Of doing exceedingly, abundantly, and above everything you could ask, think, or imagine. And so Easter changed everything for Mary. Easter changed everything for Thomas. But there's one more person. Are you ready? Easter changed everything for Peter. Peter is a great character who seems like he's half saved when you read about him. I mean, he's a thug. He carries a knife and he cuts people's ears off. Come on, it's in the Bible. But you need to understand that Peter is a fisherman. And he first encountered Jesus as a fisherman. And when Jesus called him, Jesus said, come, follow me, Peter, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Jesus used a metaphor that Peter would understand. As a fisherman, he understood it because he always meets you at the place of your need. And so Peter follows him, and he's a hothead. He really is. He's like, speak first, think later. If you give me a whole bunch of church people like Peter, I'm telling you now, we will change the whole world. But then came the trial of Jesus. Jesus being accused of all the things that he didn't do, and the disciples scattered. There was confusion, and Peter followed at a distance. And then this girl comes up and goes, you're with the Nazarene. And he goes, no. I'm not, no. And that was where he denied Jesus 3 times. And I think the most painful part of that was that after the 3rd time, the scripture says that Jesus looked back at him. Can you imagine? Jesus looked back at him. Can you imagine the overwhelming shame that came over Peter in that moment? Can you imagine the moment of denying Jesus and then Jesus making eye contact with you? An overwhelming sense of, I've blown it. I've really blown it. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. I've blown it. So Peter goes back to fishing. The very thing Jesus called him out of, he goes back to. Because you will always run back to the thing that you know and the place that you're comfortable with. But God is always calling you out of comfort into greater and greater. Man, what an awesome God. And the enemy will always want to push you back to what you used to be. That's what shame does. It will cause you to isolate, to freeze, to run back to the place that you know and the things that you're comfortable with. So Peter is back out fishing. And Jesus comes up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and starts preparing a meal. He calls out to the guys, hey, did you catch anything? Then he tells them to throw their nets on the other side of the boat. So reminiscent of how he first met them. And they do it again. And then they go, hey, it's the Lord. And Peter goes, oh my goodness. And he jumps out of the boat. Remember, I did say he's a hothead. And so he jumps out and starts swimming to shore. There, Jesus makes him some breakfast. And Chef Jesus and Peter are eating together. And Jesus talks to him. And I believe this is the most critical conversation in the life of Peter. John 25 from verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Now, if you read that, you're like, why is that so important? He's just saying, do you love me? And Peter's saying, I love you back. But the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the Greek language has four words for love: phileo, eros, storge, and agape. It's more expressive, more colorful than English, which is very limited. And what Jesus was saying to him was, Peter, do you agape me? The word agape means unconditional love, unlimited, no conditions. No matter your behavior, what you do or where you've been, it doesn't matter if you've been, you know, hurtful to me, been on my side, been against me, I love you unconditionally. It's the kind of love that God has for us. And Peter responds, you know I phileo you. Phileo you. It means brotherly love. He's saying, I love you like a brother. So when Jesus asked, do you love me? Peter went, I love you, but I don't think I'm at that level. It's not that he didn't love him. He just didn't think he was at that level. Verse 16. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Again, Jesus says, do you agape me? And Peter says, you know I phileo you. And Jesus says, take care of my sheep. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Here's what's interesting. This time Jesus changed his word. Did you hear me? Jesus changed his word and says, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says, you know I phileo you. Here's what Jesus was doing. And here's what he does in our lives. He was saying, it's okay, Peter. If you're not there yet, I'm okay with that. I'll come down to where you are. I'll meet you at the level of where you are. If all you have is phileo love, I'll meet you at phileo love. He is so kind. He's so gracious that he will meet you wherever you're sitting right now watching me. He will meet you where you are. I think Peter was probably thinking, weren't you there? Didn't you hear me? I saw you look at me. You know that I didn't have agape, unconditional love, because that girl came to me and I denied you three times. I do love you, but I'm not there yet. And Jesus says, that's okay, Peter. I'll meet you there. It's okay, Thomas. If you need to touch me to believe, I'm good with that. It's okay, Mary. You don't even recognize me, but I'll call your name. There's no heartache so deep that hope can't break through today. There's no doubt so great that the confidence of Jesus can't break in today. There's no shame so overwhelming you can't come home today. Easter changes everything. The resurrection is more than some historical event in a book. Jesus is more than some great teacher that lived thousands of years ago. He is who he said he was, and he proved that by dying on the cross, being raised after 3 days of being in the grave. He rose again on the third day. Thomas, you believe because you saw it, but blessed are those who believe but have not seen, who did not get to touch. Today, Jesus is calling your name. He's inviting you into a relationship. He never came to start a religion. Religion won't save you. That's all about telling you rules of how to get to God. And you and I could never get Really, I'm telling you, we could never get to him. So God, in his infinite mercy and grace and his wisdom, sent his only son Jesus into the world to save a wretch like me. And there's nothing you've done that has put you outside the reach of his grace, this wonderful grace of God. There's nothing, no thought, no experience, no choice or action that's put you outside the reach of his mercy. The point is that he did what we could never do. He lived a perfect sinless life and died the death that you and I deserve. He paid the penalty for our sin. And he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I could experience this great exchange where we get the righteousness of Christ on our lives. And the way you receive that is by faith. So I invite you to take a bold step this Easter Sunday towards this free gift. It's not by works. You can't earn it. You can't live a good enough life. You can't be generous enough, kind enough, gracious enough, moral enough. It only comes one way, by faith. And the reality is, everyone trusts in something. Every single one of us. You have faith in something. It's just a matter of what that is. Could be your bank account, your morality, your career, friendships, your network, I don't know, your social following. But today, I'm asking you to consider placing it in Jesus, because nothing else deserves your faith apart from him. Jesus alone deserves your faith. So today, he is the gardener in the garden, the savior walking through the wall, the chef on the seashore, doing everything he can to reach you. Let's pray together. The Bible says the penalty of our sin is death. Not just physical death, but our eternal separation from God. However, the gift of God is eternal life, and it comes through Jesus alone. He said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman comes to the Father except through me." And if you're watching online and you say, "Mark, that's me. I'm not right with God. But I know today is a new beginning, a new day. Today I'm going to accept him as my Lord and Savior. I believe he is who he said he was. I believe God raised him from the dead. And I'm going to put my faith in him." If that's you, then I'm asking you just to repeat this simple prayer. Wherever you are right now, repeat this simple prayer after me. And it goes like this. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. And today I'm making you my Lord and Savior. Thank you for a brand new beginning in Jesus' name. And everybody watching me right now said, amen, amen. Come on. Wherever you're sitting, just celebrate those who made that decision on this Easter Sunday. Every single one of you online, it was so good, so much fun having you join us for today's message. I want to challenge you until we meet again, share hope, show kindness, and shine Jesus. Happy Easter.